the Lord. Let's just pray and then let's ask the Lord to help us tonight as we look into His Word. Hallelujah. Lord, Heavenly Father, we do come before You tonight, my God. Lord, I ask You, my God, that You would open our hearts and our minds and our understanding tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as we look into Your Word, my God, that Lord God, we pray that we would be taught, that God, we would grow, Lord, in our understanding of Your Word, my God. We would learn tonight, my God, and we would move, my God, in the things, Lord, that we look at tonight, my God. Please, Lord, I ask You to move in this place, my God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you've got your Bibles, let's just turn to 1 Corinthians. And we're starting in chapter 12. So we're going to try to get through as much as we can tonight. We're definitely not going to be able to do the chapter, but we're going to try to look at as much as we can. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." And so tonight we're going to be looking at the spiritual gifts and how these are given, how they can impact not only our own lives, but can impact the lives of the church, other people. It's a very, very big subject. And so we're going to try to look at it as best we can. One of the things that Paul starts with, and he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Or in some translations it says that I do not want you to be uninformed. Now, one of the biggest problems we have today in our churches is that we are very uninformed and we are very ignorant of spiritual gifts. Now, if Paul takes the time to deal with why we shouldn't be ignorant and uninformed about it, it's very important for us tonight to understand why they are so important. Because I'm sure tonight if I asked about what these gifts are and what they mean and what do they do, I'm sure that probably most of us would know. And the problem with not knowing is that we are missing out on so much of what God wants to do individually with us and what God wants to do with us as a church. You see, the gifts are given for the building up of the church. The Bible says they are given for the common good. So that means all of these gifts are given, and they are given individually to us, but they are given with the purpose and the sole purpose of building up and benefiting everybody. And so he says, "I do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed about these spiritual gifts, these spiritual outworkings. And what he starts with, he says, you know that you were Gentiles. Now, the Corinthian church is mainly a Gentile church. And so he says that you were Gentiles, you were carried away to dumb idols. And then he says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking in the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So what Paul really is doing is he's drawing a very clear line in what is the working of the Holy Spirit and what these things are, how these giftings work. It is all clearly the work of the Holy Spirit. Because one of the things that you find is there's a clear dividing line between true Christianity and every other system of religion or any other system that man invents. There is a very clear line between the two. And it will always come down to what we do with Jesus. Because true Christianity will always exalt and lift up Jesus Christ. You find that every other religion, every cult, everything else, they always lower who Jesus is. They take away his divinity. They take away from who Jesus is. They want to demote him to being just a man. They want to demote him to being someone that was cursed. That's the line that Paul really draws here. Because you find, and when you look back at many of the false religions of the time, many of the Eastern religions, many Indian religions, many pagan religions, they had various workings, various spiritual giftings that were going on. Now these weren't of God. They even had a form of what, you know, we speak in tongues, and we're going to look at that a bit later on. But in these pagan religions, they had a form of that. And I looked up at this, and it's speaking in these words. And even in paganism, they would use it in a way to communicate with spirits. They would go into these deep meditative states. The shamans from the Eastern religions, they would speak out in all these babblings, these tongues. Even in spiritism, when people contact the dead, they would use a form of this to contact and speak to spirits. And so there was this linking of what was going on to pagan worship in the pagan religions of the day. And so there are certain things that they would have seen. Remember, they have come, and he says, you were led away to these false idols, these dumb idols. They would have seen these type of things that were taking place. But then Paul really draws this line, and he says, I'm going to tell you about these gifts, this outworking of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to show you that what I'm going to tell you about and what you're going to see within the church and what God is going to pour out, this has nothing at all to do with the falseness that you see in these pagan religions. And so he draws the line and he says that no one can call Jesus accursed if he's speaking by the Spirit of God. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is that those who are saved, those who have confessed and know Jesus Christ, it's only by the Spirit of God that you do this. It's only by the Spirit of God that your life changes and that you are brought into the body of Christ and that you have access to all of the outworkings and the giftings of the Spirit. And so he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. Once you were pagans, once you were worshipping false gods. Once you were involved in a lot of these things. And you know, we have to understand that these pagan religions, it's all satanic worship. False religion and pagan religions and these Eastern mystical religions, they're all seeped in demonic, satanic worship. And these things are real. You know, you see in the Bible many times, you see the working of the enemy, and you see that even when Moses goes before Pharaoh and he throws down his staff and it turns into a serpent, you know, there are many things that the magicians of Pharaoh could counterfeit. There are demonic powers at work. There are these spiritual powers and forces at work. And many of these were involved in these. And so what he's saying is, he's drawing this very clear line and saying, look, when you say that Jesus, no one can say that truly unless by the Spirit of God. You've been brought out of these things. You've become away from all of this stuff. And now I'm going to show you what the Holy Spirit does within our lives. And so he says really that when you say Jesus is Lord, when you confess and when you stand upon that fact, that's the dividing line. One of the things he says, because he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, in Paul's letters, there are three times Paul says this, these same words. He says that I do not want you to be ignorant, I do not want you to be uninformed. First time he says it is in Romans 11:25, and he says that I don't want you to be ignorant of God's plan for Israel. Secondly, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the coming of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. The third time he says it is here in 1 Corinthians 12, I do not want you to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Now the problem is that every time Paul said that, it was always something that the church was very ignorant of. And you find that even today the church is very ignorant of these three facts. They do not understand the future for Israel. You have many people who are involved in replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel, that God is finished with the Jews, and all of this, which is falseness. That's heresy. Because God does have a future plan for Israel. But the church has become very ignorant of that fact. The church has become very ignorant of the fact of the second coming of Christ and his return. And lastly, unfortunately, spiritual gifts. Something which is continually abused and neglected. And so hopefully tonight we're going to dig in a little bit into this. And so he says that there are diversities of gifts. Now diversity means just different. There are different types of gifts. But it's the same Spirit that gives out all of these gifts. There are differences of ministries, but it's the same Lord that gives out these ministries. And there are diversities, different types of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Now again, Paul deals with something which is going on within this Corinthian church, because you find, as you've already looked at, this church was a church that had a lot of division, a lot of problems, a lot of division amongst themselves, and they were in many ways very, very selfish. You read about some of the differences and the problems they had. You know, they had the issue with about who baptized who. Some of Apollos, arm of Paul, you know, and they were dividing. They were being selfish. They were trying to build themselves up of who, well, I'm of Paul, I'm better than you, you were of Apollos. And there was divisions there. You read about when they came around the Lord's table, you know, some were just rushing in and eating and drinking everything, some were left without nothing. They were very selfish. And so these divisions are there. And even with spiritual gifts, as you're going to see in chapter 14, there is even that selfishness in that. In the way that they will operate in and using gifts. And that's one of the reasons why Paul really says that these gifts, they're given for the common good. If God gives these gifts of the Spirit and he gives Andy a gift, it's not to exalt or, you know, for him to be selfish in what God has given, nor anybody. The idea is if they're given for the common good. So if any one of us in here, the Lord uses and gives us a gift of the Spirit in whatever one of those gifts it could be, or more, the idea of that is that we would use that gift because it will build up and benefit the rest of the church. It's not about the selfishness that it's going to help me. It was always about what will benefit everybody else. That was the working of the gifts. And so really he's dealing with, and that's why he's bringing this together. He's saying, look, they may be all different types of gifts, but it's that same Spirit that gives the gifts. You see, his will and his purpose doesn't change, because whether he gives somebody the gift of prophecy and somebody the gift of the word of wisdom or knowledge or somebody the gift of faith, his purpose is always the same, because it's the same Spirit and it's to build up the body of Christ. The aim is always the same. Different ministries, but it's the same Lord that gives those ministries for the same purpose and reason. It's to benefit and build up the church. It's always to build up the church. Now, just before we move on, we see very clearly in the Word of God, and I just want to sort of skip a little bit ahead for a minute just to mention just something for a minute. Verse 13 it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into the one Spirit." It says we are baptized into one body. Now that baptism takes place for me and you when we accept Christ into our life and we confess our sin and we say, "Lord, come into my life and save me." On that confession, Jesus spoke about that there is a need to be born again. The flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit will give birth to Spirit. Before we are saved, we are dead in sin. The Spirit does not live within us, but when we are saved, we are born again. That Spirit comes alive within us. He says that we are baptized into one body and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. If we just look just quickly for a minute, John chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus speaking says, "Whoever drinks of the water, what I shall give him, will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." What is the water that we drink of? The Spirit. We are said that once we drink of that water, we will never thirst again. It says that will spring up within him to eternal life. John 7 speaks about the same thing. It is that when we come to Christ, we drink of that water, it springs up into eternal life. We are baptized into the body of Christ. Whether Jew or Greek, Gypsy, Gold, whoever we are, there is no difference in that, because when we come and we drink of that water, we are baptized into the body of Christ. One body. And so he deals with this, that we are part of this one body. It's one Spirit that's pouring out these gifts upon the body of Christ. Now, what opens the door up to the spiritual gifts? We see in John 20, I'm not just going to quote because there's not a lot of time to try to bring every scripture, but in John 20, 22, we read after the resurrection of Christ, after the cross, after the resurrection, Jesus is with his disciples, and it says that he speaks to his disciples and says, "Receive all of you the Holy Spirit," and it says that he breathed upon them. The same word used for breathe is the same word that's used in the book of Genesis when God made man. It says he breathed the breath of life into him and he became a living being. When Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit, every one of you," and he breathed on them, there was an experience that takes place with the disciples. This is the first initial indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They are born again. The Holy Spirit indwells. When me and you are saved and we confess Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells me and you. He lives within us. We are baptized into one body by that one Spirit. And so we become born again. We have the experience that's spoken about in John 14, John 16, about he will lead us only into all truth. He will abide with us. You know, all of these things, we have the Holy Spirit. But after the disciples are infilled with the Holy Spirit, they are told to wait in Jerusalem for something else to happen. They are told to wait for the promise of the Father, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now that's a different purpose, that's a different thing. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit that baptizes me and you into the body of Christ, that comes in and changes me and you. It brings us from death to life. It brings us into the one body of Christ. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the disciples were told to wait for because it was a baptism of power. It was the power to be a witness for Christ. It was the power to serve and take the gospel. It was the power to be able to stand and live a sacrifice life for the things of God. It was the power to do that. Now they were indwelt, but they had to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that baptism of power. When we come to Christ, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But we must be baptized in the Holy Spirit. There is a second experience. There is an outpouring of that power upon our lives. And it's something that we have to seek and we have to pray and we have to ask God for. Luke 11, 13, I just want to quickly read. It's speaking about asking and praying. And it says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask it?" It's something we have to ask God for. It's that power that comes upon our lives. And when we see in the Word of God, and I'm covering some things here really, I'm sort of getting a little bit ahead of myself, but when we see the initial baptism of the Holy Spirit, we see that they began to speak in other tongues in the book of Acts chapter 2. That was the evidence. That was what everybody saw. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in tongues. Now as we see in 1 Corinthians 12, tongues is one of the gifts of the Spirit. In Acts 10, you read the same. People, they confess Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place, they begin to speak in tongues. Acts 19, people are baptized in the Holy Spirit. The first thing they do, they speak in tongues. According to what we see in the scripture, the pattern of what we see, the first sign, the first evidence that we have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that we will be able to speak in tongues. That is one of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, that experience, that baptism of the Holy Spirit, unders a door to what Paul says, these spirituals, these spiritual gifts. So now we find that once we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, once that door has been opened to these things, we are now shown in 1 Corinthians 12 what all of these things are. And so he says, there are diversity of gifts, the same Spirit, differences of ministries, the same Lord, diversities of activities, but the same God. Now we have the Trinity there. We have God the Father, we have the same Lord Jesus, and we have the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is shown in the giving of all of these things. Now we have 9 gifts mentioned in the few verses we've looked at. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 28 mentions a few more. It says, God has appointed these in the church first, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. If you turn with me to Romans 12 and verse 6. We have more gifts mentioned which add to the list. Romans 12 verse 6. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exalts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Ephesians 4 is the list of ministry gifts, apostle, pastor, teacher, evangelist, and so on. And so we have different places in Scripture which really build up this list of these gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 isn't an exhaustive list. It's some of what we see. And so we see these other gifts, we see these other things which are gifts which are given by the Spirit. In total, we see 19 gifts which are mentioned throughout Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And so we see that these things, they are given by the manifestation of the Spirit, and they are given to each one for the profit of all. And so again, we see that it's always for the benefit of everybody else. If somebody has a ministry calling of being a teacher, and they get up and they teach the Word of God, it's not for his benefit, it's for the benefit of the church, so that we can teach and we can understand the Word of God. If somebody is an evangelist, it is so that he will benefit the body of Christ, because he will go out and he will bring people to Christ and add to that body. If people have the gift of the words of wisdom, words of knowledge, all of these different things, they are there to benefit everybody else. One of the things we are told in 1 Corinthians 12, 31, and we haven't got as far as that, but it says that we are to eagerly desire the gifts. To eagerly desire these things. And that's something for me and you to take on board tonight, because we may be in here tonight and, you know, maybe you don't use any of these gifts, maybe the Lord hasn't given you any of these things. But the Bible says that you have to eagerly desire these things. Now, the only way you will ever eagerly desire it is that you've got to have a heart for other people. Because the gifts are not about me and you. The gifts are about the person sitting next to you, the person behind you, and everybody else in you. So if I love people, and I want to serve the Lord, then I will eagerly desire something that God will give me to help everybody else. If I don't have a heart for people, then I'll never desire it. And if you don't desire it, then you won't receive it. Paul uses this, and we're just going to go and look for a few verses in this as well, and we'll come back to the gifts, but he uses this illustration in verse 12 of the body. And he says, for as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For again he mentions, for by one spirit we were all baptised into the one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We've all been made to drink of the one spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but it's many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, or I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an ear, or I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? But God has set these members, each of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? And so he uses this picture of the body. So what he's saying really is that our body is made up of all different things that help us to live and move and be able to do things. My heart, you can't see, but it's pumping blood around my body, full of oxygen, so that my lungs get oxygen. Every part of my body gets this oxygenated blood and I can move about. But you can't see that. My hands are able to grab and pick things up and put it to my mouth, and my mouth can chew and I can swallow. All of these things are all separate parts, but they all work together so that this whole body is able to live and move. Now he uses that illustration really of the body of Christ, to say we are all individual. We're not all the same. We're not all going to be like Joseph, because Joseph is who he is. You can't be me because I'm me. Sometimes I've looked at people and thought, I wish I was more like him. But I can't be more like him. Because I'm me. You're you. And God has saved you and has a very wonderful plan for you. Amen. Because you are a part of the body. Amen. That nobody else could be. And so you work within that body. And so we use that illustration to say that if the hand says, I want to be an eye, does it stop being part of the body? Well, no. It's still there. It will have its purpose. And so he uses this illustration of the body not only to speak about how we are individually members of it and how we come together and we all have our part to play, but he uses it to explain about these spiritual gifts. Because what he's saying is, just as a hand does its own job, it can't do the eye's job. As much as my hand wants to be that, it will never be able to do the job of an eye. But my eye can never do the job of my hand. So that's why we are so important. Because we all have our own purpose. But also within that, these spiritual gifts work in the same way. Because they're all different gifts and they all have its own purpose. And he uses to say, God will give to each one as he wills. As the Spirit wants, he will give to me one or many gifts. He will give to you one or many gifts. And they have their own purpose. It's not all the same. It's not that God's going to give you a gift and we're all going to do the same things, because we don't. If God's going to give one of these gifts or more of these gifts, they have a very specific purpose in building up the body. And that's why he uses the illustration of the body. It's to say that these gifts are all different, but they all have a very, very specific purpose in building up the body of Christ. And we need them. If we're in church and none of these things are working, we are all missing out on what God wants to do with me and you. And we're missing our big time. Because they're very, very important. And so he goes on and he says that they're all different types of gifts. He says, for one is given the word of wisdom. Now we're going to just quickly look. I'm not going to keep this too long. The word of wisdom. The word of wisdom really is the ability to have a spiritual knowledge in a very specific situation at a specific time. So that's God giving supernaturally, that's God giving a gift of wisdom to someone about, it could be somebody's life, it could be something that's happening in the church, it could be something that somebody's struggling with. It's like this, that say for instance, if I'm going through something, I'm unwell, I'm going to hospital, I'm having tests done, I haven't told anybody about it, but inside I am broken in pieces. And the Bible says, as we're going to maybe look next week, as the rest of this, it speaks about the body, and it says that if one part of that body hurts, then all of it is affected. All of it. And so if I'm struggling and I'm broken up, but I haven't told anybody, and then the Lord just gives that word of wisdom to somebody, and they know about my situation. They know what I'm going through. And that word of wisdom is some word of encouragement, some word of help that they can come and say to me, brother, the Lord has shown me that you're suffering. The Lord has shown me that you're going for tests. But he's also told me that you don't need to worry because everything's going to be clear. That could be a word of wisdom. It's something that you would not know. But God supernaturally gives that word of wisdom. It's not, you know, like a reservoir of wise things to say. And it's not something that any of us can just turn on and say, right, you know, the Lord's done it. It's a gift that God he gives as the Spirit wills. You know, you could be using that gift and maybe never for the rest of your life be using it again. But at that time and at that purpose, God gives the spiritual gift of wisdom. You see Jesus many times, you know, in different situations. John 8, the woman caught in adultery. When they're questioning Jesus, trying to trip him up, and all he does is, the word of wisdom is how he deals with the situation. And he says to them, all right, this woman's in adultery. She deserves death and whatever else, but you was without sin. You cast the first stone. And you read that, they had to look at their own lives, and it says that they gradually just walked away. You see, it was a word of wisdom. It was something that changed the complete situation around, and that's what a word of wisdom is. A word of knowledge. It goes on, the gift of knowledge is very, very similar, but the knowledge is again is a supernatural knowledge about something that's going on. A woman at the well in John 4. She comes and she offers Jesus a drink, speaks about her husband and whatever, and he says, just what? He knew she had many husbands. He knew about her life. He knew what was going on. That's a word of a gift of knowledge. It's a knowledge about something that's happening that nobody could know. And sometimes God can give that to somebody because it will help the church. It will help somebody in the church. It goes on, he speaks about the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. He says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Faith, the gift of faith. It's not saving faith. It's not, you know, we all have faith. We believe in Jesus, we're saved by that faith. But it's not that. It's a very, very unique type of faith that really comes and God gives for us to be able to do things in our life. George Muller, if anybody's heard of George Muller, he opened these in Bristol, the orphan houses. And he didn't have any money. He never did ask for any money. But he knew it was what the Lord wanted him to do. And he had faith and he trusted in God, even though he didn't have any money to do anything. And he went and he spent every single cent that he had, and every cent that came in, he kept spending and spending. And the Lord just kept providing the money. In the 50 years that he worked and built his orphanages up, he received $6.5 million for the work that he started to do. And he never asked for the money. He didn't have any money. But God just gave him the faith to believe and carry out a work that God had put in his heart to do. It's a supernatural type of faith. And it builds the body of Christ. Gifts of healing. God still performs miracles today. God still heals today.
Amen.
And there's nothing to stop God using someone, and through that gift of healing, that somebody can be healed. Nobody has a ministry of healing. You see these preachers on the telly, and you know they're going here and they're healing, and this person's healing. They've got a ministry gift of healing. If they did, they'd be in the hospitals. There wouldn't be anybody sick. Nobody has a ministry of healing. But we see the spiritual gift of healing. People today do receive healings. Notice something what it says. It says to another, not the gift of healing, but it says the gifts, plural, of healings, plural. There are different types of healings that go on. Every type of healing isn't always a physical thing. It isn't always, I've got cancer. I've got this sickness, I've got that sickness. People can be very ill. With depression, people can be very ill with anxiety, people can be very ill with different problems, which nobody else sees. And sometimes God is able to give that gift of healing to someone who's able literally to go and speak and bring somebody out of a terrible place or situation they're in. That's healing. Emotionally, mentally. God still has healings. And God can use us in that. That is the gift of healing. Miracles. The gift of miracles. We still believe God does miracles, don't we?
Amen.
Now, I read something about this African man praying for rain. He was in Africa, there was a drought, and it says that he started to pray. All the pagans around him was crying out to their gods, and nothing was happening. And this man starts to pray, and as he's praying, before he's even finished praying, it says that there was thunders that started to happen in the sky. And it started to rain. Now that seems far-fetched for me and you, but that's, God can do that. And when God gives that gift of miracles, let me tell you something, when it happens, and God can give that to me and you, and we can pray, and we can see miracles happen and take place. That happens today. It hasn't finished, it hasn't stopped. God does that, and God can use me and you in that. To another, prophecy. Prophecy again is it's speaking the message of God into a particular situation. It can be something which is going to happen. It can be something which is going to take place in the future. But it's the speaking of the message of God into a particular situation. Then it can be that somebody has a prophecy about what's going to happen. What's going to happen in your life, in my life. It can be that I'm going through something and they can speak the message of God into a life and say, God is telling me that you need to be doing this, my brother, my sister. This is what you need to do because God's going to deal with this. It's the message of God. It will always line up with his word. It will never be something new because God has revealed what he has in his word. But it's speaking his word into them situations. Even when someone gets up and preaches and they preach a message that's so in tune, that speaks, that can be the gift of prophecy. Because it's speaking the message of God into someone's life. Distinguishing between spirits. It's the ability to know which is of God and which isn't of God. That can be things that are said in the church. It could be things which happen in people's lives. It could be people that come in to the church and say things or do things. It's discerning. Within your spirit, it's the gift and the ability to be able to know that there is something behind that person. There's something not right with that person. It's distinguishing. It's also the ability to know between false doctrine and what's right. It's discerning the spirits. And finally, we get to the last two, which is the speaking of tongues, which is being the ability to be able to speak a language that has never been learned. Now, whether that's a heavenly language, an earthly language, whatever that may be, it's the spirits giving the ability to speak in a language that we've never ever learned or we don't know. And the interpretation of those tongues, which is the ability to be able to understand whatever's just been said in that tongue, to understand and be able to give the understanding to the rest of the church. All of these gifts, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. As He wills. Now, I don't know about you tonight, we're going to finish now, I'm not going to keep you so long now. Firstly, as Christians in here tonight, we need to be baptised in the Holy Spirit. If you're in this place tonight and you haven't been baptised in the Holy Spirit, you are not able to speak in tongues, that is the first thing me and you need to be seeking and praying to God for. Because that is an experience that God has for me and you to give me and you a power that we have never experienced or known. He will do that for me and you. When that has taken place and these things are opened up, there are so many gifts, so many things the Lord desires and longs to give to me and you. He wants to use me and you. Just like in that body, there are many parts and every part has a part to play. That's me and you. If we want to be spiritual men and women, if you want to be used by God and open to the gifts of the Spirit, then we need to desire and long for those things. Me and you, you're no different than me and I'm no different than you. We're all in the same part of that body and God wants to use and give things to me and you. But we need to desire, we need to want and pray for those things. Because we all have a very, very important part to play. Amen. Are there any questions, just as we finish? Any questions before we move on? Now, all of these gifts, we're not on about ministry gifts, which is Ephesians 4 and other things which are mentioned, but all of the gifts which are mentioned there are given to the church.